Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Have you ever had a superhero? Ever had one? Who's your favorite? Who's your favorite? Can someone share your favorite superhero? I know this is disclosure here. Who?
She-Ra.
Oh, love it. I didn't remember. Forgot about that one. Any others?
Spider-Man,
of course. Yep. Yep.
Wonder Woman.
Yes.
Batman.
Absolutely. I'm thinking of Superman, Batman and Robin, later Catwoman. And the superhero business, if you have kids, you know the superhero business is alive and well today. None of this like grainy, low resolution, bad cartoony stuff on Saturday mornings. No, we have 3-hour full-on CGI epic adventures. We have the Marvel characters on the big screen. We have Captain America. We have Iron Man. We have the Black Widow. We have the Hulk. We have the Black Panther. We have Doctor Strange. We have Thor and so many more. I've not caught up on all of these. I walk through the kitchen when they're streaming on our kitchen TV, and I see a little bit of them. I do think in general with superhero movies, the plot tends to kind of stay consistent over time. Usually there is a lovable character who usually just wants to lead a normal life. She just wants to lead a normal life. She does. But then she's affected by trauma, or he has a lab experiment that's gone wrong, and they gain superpowers. That's the way it goes. And then because they're out there in the world, there's a psychopathic, murderous villain out there who arises and commits atrocities and threatens a city or a metropolis or a nation or the entire world with destruction. And so the superhero rises up to fight. And usually the whole thing culminates in an epic battle, which for some reason, I want to say at least 90% of the time, happens to happen somewhere upwards in the air of hundreds of feet on a tall building or a bridge or something else. And I don't know why that is. I'd be curious to know if there is a study somewhere that has a statistic of how many bad guys die from falling from a great height. But are you with me? It always seems to be that way. And apparently, I guess it's not very dramatic to just sort of fall to the ground. So, you know, if somebody's falling from a height, they have a long shot, they can play music, dramatic music. Well, anyway, I was thinking, what do we get out of superhero movies? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What do we get out of them? Maybe we like them because during a superhero movie, we transcend our limitations as human beings. I mean, I would like to have superpowers. I would like to fly around and be super strong and be able to lift cars off of people during car accidents and things like that. We'd like to get rid of evil. And we'd like to have the superpower to do it like right now, right? Maybe we like the movies also because at some level they deal with true issues in life, right? There is suffering, there is death, there is evil, there is violence, there are bad people out there. And this is a fairly, well, it used to be a quick way, now it can be a 3-hour way depending on the movie, but a way to experience catharsis where we enter into the problem, we see the victory, and we see justice done. There's something else about these movies, particularly now that streaming is so popular. This isn't so true in the theater. But isn't it nice to be able to engage with like life and death issues and the world's going to go away unless the superhero rises up, and then be able to say, I think I'd like a bowl of Cheetos, and hit the pause button and keep that at arm's length and just be able to walk away. And then I went, oh, now I'm going to engage it again. Oh, I'm going to take a little bit of a break. In real life, we can't do that. When there's stuff going on in our lives, can't hit that pause button, at least not very easily. On our TVs, we can act out the drama, right? But in real life, we have to deal with what presents itself now. And we have to process through that. And sometimes that's not a matter of a couple hours. There's another observation, too, and that is that we like magic. We like the idea of magic. We like the idea of superheroes and things happening that don't normally happen in our space and time. And this is a way for us to sort of enter into that kind of fantasy that they could happen. And even when magic doesn't happen in time and space, which it typically doesn't, I promise not to levitate or fly to the back of the room anytime during this message. That doesn't happen. When magic doesn't happen in real time and space, we have a way of making it happen in our minds, of fantasizing about it. And sometimes we use real human beings to do that. We call them superstars. We call them sports heroes. We call them rock stars. We call them celebrities, where we sort of assign a greatness to them that really may not fit them very well. And sometimes, in the case of young rock stars, really messes them up, and they get involved with some very bad things because they can't handle that kind of fame and attention that comes to them. But in a way, we can make those people into sort of demigods. Like if your favorite celebrity walked in the room right now, you might be like startled, but they're just a human being that they put their shoes on one at a time, right? Just like we do. At least I assume most of us do. I put my shoes on one at a time. In the ancient world, there were gods who took up the space, this mental, emotional, psychological space. They were tribal gods. They were national gods. And they were worshipped, and power and authority was attributed to them. And it was tempting, actually desirable, for nations and tribes to sort of hitch their wagon to the greatest god of the day, to try to catch the momentum of that god and what they represent, because maybe that god would help you battle, or at least you thought they did. And then if you lost the battle, it might be like, well, maybe we need another god. Maybe that god's not the right god anymore. Maybe there's a stronger, oh, wait, that conquering nation, their god was a stronger god. Maybe we should hitch our wagon to them. And sometimes this came with, like, following these gods came with some fairly steep requirements, like consuming the blood of sacrificial animals. So in this respect, the gods were not really recreational. They were considered life and death kinds of issues of the right god to worship. But they did also, and at the same time, they sort of accommodated human needs, like, we human beings want to connect to a larger story. We want to figure out why life is the way it is, and the gods could sort of explain that. One of Israel's primary ancient sins was connecting with the wrong larger stories, seeking out the wrong gods. They had a real God, a God who was gracious and rescued them from oppression more than once. But sometimes there were other gods that were more popular, and they chased after them, like the god Baal, or Baal, depending on how you pronounce it, instead of the Yahweh God. The Yahweh God spoke to Abraham and Moses, gave them 10 commandments. But chasing after these other gods, well, that was actually violating one of those commandments, because God said, you shall have no other gods before me. So it was a bad thing when they did that, when they hitched their wagon to the wrong bigger story, the wrong god. And really bad, actually, and immoral. In Psalm 16, the psalmist recognizes this temptation, this very human temptation to want to connect ourselves to something bigger than us. But he, in this psalm, proclaims and celebrates his desire to push away the other gods, the popular gods, the Time Magazine gods of the year. He wants to push them away and wait for and depend on Yahweh God alone. In Psalm 16, we read, protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another God, they multiply their sorrows. When they drink the blood of those sacrificial animals, their drink offering of blood, I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. So I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My soul rejoices. My body rests secure. You don't give me up to Sheol or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the psalm is a celebration of what it means to worship the true God, Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses. And there is a contrast, he says. The people that worship those other gods, they're going to be let down. I mean, it's a good thing that we don't ever have other gods today. Like, we're not doing that anymore, right? Oh, wait. Excuse me. I forgot to... Hang on. There's this mode called do not disturb with my phone, but I forgot to turn it off, and I'm sorry. It kind of interrupted me. In fact, actually, I have my watch. It's connected to my phone. It's also kind of going off right now. I didn't mean to distract. Oh, I'm getting a banner message because I preach off this tablet thing, and it's actually from the same people that make the phone and the watch. And now that I think about it, I actually have a little box at home that says TV. It has the same company's name on it that make the phone and the tablet and the watch and my son's phone and my wife's phone and my two daughters' phones and their watches and their tablets. And now that I think about it, I was just trying to add up how much I paid this company, because when I grew up, we had a photo album with little Polaroids, and then later, like, Kodak developed film. But ours are all digital, and they're stored on their computers, the same company. And I actually pay them every month to store those photos, and now I can read their news service, and they have a workout service. When I step back and think about it, that's not a small amount of money and time invested in this one company. There's something else about this particular tech company, and you may know who it is, but most of them are similar. It doesn't matter which one your stuff is connected to. They want loyalty. I mean, they work hard so that I can't go over to another god. I mean, a tech company. They work hard so I can't go over to another one. If I change my phone to another brand, all my text messages turn a different color, and all my little emojis might not work right. See what I'm getting at? I might not worship Baal, but there are other ways for me to give attention to things and to companies and to human beings that are not God. And those gods, when I look around at what I buy, what we glorify as a culture, the heroes that we make up, I wonder, is it possible that we have sort of just made a shift, that the ancient gods have taken on new modern form? I know it's true when I go out and seek another one of the many gadgets that this company comes up with. When I buy something, whether it's this or something else, did you know that I can get a brain chemistry hit of dopamine from the excitement of buying something? Or if I have a sports team and they win, I can participate in a victory from my living room couch. It's kind of fun. Like, I don't have to get on the field and get beaten up and tear an ACL or anything like that, but I can, unless I'm jumping a lot, you know, in my own living room, I can participate in what they're doing without actually being there, but I can experience a kind of transcendence. When I watch a movie, when I watch evil almost take over the world, but good wins in the end, and again, the bad guy falls from a great height. I'm just saying, trust me on this, it's true that they always fall from a great height. I can experience a kind of catharsis. And again, I'm asking, is there a possibility that the gods have taken on new modern form? And could it be that I engage on a regular basis without realizing it in a kind of recreational idolatry? What that helps me do is it helps me, again, hit the pause button on the life that is out there. Mentally, emotionally, we human beings, in engaging in all these kinds of other activities, which are not necessarily in themselves bad, but what they permit us to do is check out for a time. Oh, I got this new thing. I'm going to get in it and get excited about it, and I don't even need to read the instruction manual or even understand how it works. I'm going to understand one-tenth of how it works, and then I'm going to maybe forget about it in a week altogether. But what that allows us to do is check out for a while of that relationship that is not going so well, or that tension at work, or that frustration. What they allow these activities, whether it's getting excited in an event or a new gadget, what they allow us to do is not feel any of that real stuff for a little bit. Because instead, we're temporarily feeling something about that recreational God that has our attention instead. This Advent, we'll be learning from some of the spiritual leaders of the very early church. They were what we call the church fathers and mothers. And we're going to learn from them what it means to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. A couple months ago, I had just a few quick days at the Princeton Seminary Library for study leave, scanned a lot of big books, and came across actually a little book that contains some readings from these ancient leaders that relate to Advent. And the theme of today from that little book is waiting. And by waiting, I don't mean standing in line or waiting for me to finish talking. I mean waiting for the right story that is about God and Jesus and not connecting compulsively to another story out there that is ultimately the wrong story to hitch our wagons to, the false stories about how the other gods can take care of us. So waiting on God is attending worship. It is searching the scriptures. It is praying. It is waking up in the morning saying, I find my salvation, my joy, and my motive for living in God, not in the distractions, not in the stuff, not in the shiny new object or the shopping spree or the newest fashions. There's an ancient church father named Hilary of Poitiers, and he wrote, while others trouble themselves seeking their happiness down here, while others trouble themselves seeking happiness here, rushing to hoard the spoils the world offers them without waiting for the fulfillment of the Lord's design, rushing to hoard the spoils of the world, the blessed man or the blessed woman who has placed hope in the Lord and has not set their sights on vanity and folly, those people deceptive folly keeps far from their ways. And in thinking, this one consoles him or herself with these words. So they're not going out there, they're not compulsively connecting to stuff or celebrities. But instead, he says, the person who is following, who is seeking God, consoles him or herself with these words. My inheritance is the Lord, says my soul. That is why I will wait. I will create space for God in my life. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good, he says, to wait in silence for God's salvation. So I was thinking maybe Advent this year could be an opportunity to put some parentheses around Advent, to bracket off and put on the outside all the busyness or the worry or even just the mundane activity to the side, bracket it off to the side so that we can refocus. We're putting parentheses into a schedule, perhaps, or our energy to devote to God. It's possible that we could put away the recreational and cultural gods for Advent to say, you know, there's a lot out there. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. Some of it's neither, but there is nothing out there in that world as good as God. So I will wait on God. I will not be distracted. I will not chase the good at the expense of the best. I will pray. I will wait for God's word in my life, and then I will know true fulfillment, which Hilary called salvation. So what word this Advent are you waiting for from God? Where do our schedules and our credit card statements say we place our hope and our effort? And if Advent could be a time to really refocus on what truly matters, we may experience what Hilary said. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. It is good to wait for God's salvation. I'd like to close this time of proclamation with a moment of silence to actually practice sort of bracketing out in our heart and mind all the noise that surrounds us, all the obligations. And I'm going to guide you in that. It's going to be silence with me talking a little bit. But let's, those of you that are comfortable doing so, close your eyes. Just bring yourself back to how you're sitting and get comfortable. Let your shoulders relax. Sit up with your back into the chair a little bit and rest your back. Just allow your body to relax. Almighty God, this Advent, we bring to you all the busyness, all the craziness that is out there in our media and world and politics, all the noise, all the anger and the dissension. We lift our world up to you, dear God. We pray for the salvation of our world, and yet we know if we are going to engage, we ourselves have to be spiritually, emotionally, psychologically healthy. So help us to create a place of refuge in our hearts and minds during Advent. Hear us now, dear God, in the silence of our hearts, as we simply speak to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.